come out here this morning. I'd like to introduce you Katie Wadsworth, who is married to a minister of Grace Church Highlands over in Enfield. Matt and I went to their church for 3 years, and I was in Katie's Bible study group, so got to know her quite well. She's got three children and works as an A&E nurse. Very sadly, her sister died nearly 4 years ago, which Katie will be mentioning a bit about in the talk. But let me think, what about to lighten the mood? Obviously, this has been a wonderful location for a breakfast, but have you had any breakfast in any other cool places?
Anna, I'd love to be able to say yes on the top of a mountain or on a Pacific island. Unfortunately, I couldn't think of very much. Not particular locations. All I could think of was breakfast that I'd rather avoid. Sorry. So my husband and children love our local cafe on Green Lane, and they're quite often trying to persuade me to go along with them for a special treat, the greasy spoon. And I have to say, I normally take the opportunity to just stay at home, get a bit of peace and quiet. And the other breakfast that came to mind that I try to avoid are, I work as an A&E nurse, and after a set of night shifts, quite often the doctors and nurses will go out for breakfast, which sounds like a lovely idea, until you realise that breakfast just involves a lot of cocktails, staying out most of the day and into the next evening. So those are best avoided as well.
I understand that. So Katie's asking to read this passage. So in front of you, hopefully, you've got this passage from Peter. Okay, I'll read it to you now. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Thanks, Anna. We're going to be referring to that a little bit in our talk. But thank you very much for having me here this morning. I don't know what it was that enticed you here. Perhaps it was just the chance of a wonderful breakfast. Friends, a lovely Saturday morning to escape the usual Saturday drudge. I don't know what it is for you. Homework battles, walking the dog, taxi, ferrying everyone else around for their activities. Or maybe it was something in the title of the talk, Living with Loss, that just touched a chord with you, because loss is something that affects every one of us. Let me just begin with a little story that I came across. It involves a woman who had been at a business meeting at a hotel. After the meeting, she was coming out of the hotel looking for her car keys. They weren't in her pocket or her handbag. A quick search of the meeting room and they weren't there. Suddenly, she realised she must have left them in the car. Her husband had shouted at her many times for doing this because she often left them in the ignition. Her theory was that the ignition was the best place not to lose them. His theory was that the car would be stolen. Immediately, she rushed to the car park and came to the terrifying conclusion. His theory was right. The car park was empty. Immediately, she called the police, gave them her location, her car number, the description of the place where she parked,
and equally confessed that she had left her keys in the car. And then she made the most difficult call of all to her husband. "Honey," she stammered. She always called him honey at times like this. "I left my keys in the car and it's been stolen." There was a period of silence where she thought he'd put the phone down, but then she heard his voice. "Idiot," he shouted. "I dropped you at the hotel." Now it was her turn to be silent. Embarrassed, she said, "Well, can you come and get me?" He shouted again, "I will, as soon as I manage to convince this police officer that I have not stolen your car." Well, from our car keys to our mind, from our health to our wealth, from our figures to our best friends, we all lose things we'd rather keep. Often we have no control over the things we lose, and they're taken from us and snatched away unexpectedly. Sometimes we can see the loss coming, and yet we can't do anything about it. And maybe there are times when we feel we could have done something to prevent it, and yet we didn't. And then the loss will come with the added feeling of guilt or regret. Now, our title today, Living with Loss, suggests that the focus now is how we get on with living now rather than living in the past and dwelling on what we have lost. But the way we do that is not about forgetting the past and burying it. Rather, it is to remember what has been and gone with the right attitude towards the past, and yet also look to the future with the right perspective, in order to be able to get on with living here and now in our present circumstances, but with contentment and even joy that the Bible describes as living hope. In the New Testament letter 1 Peter that we've just heard read, Peter describes what this living hope is. It explains how we can know this for ourselves, even when we have suffered and lost much. And the hope of what I'm speaking is not some fluffy, ethereal, vague possibility. When hope is described in the Bible, it is a solid, confident assurance that can be a reality for each one of us. We must consider this living hope and how it changes our perspective on loss, by looking at our past, and then at our future, and then finally at our present, and how both the past and the future help us to live with loss in the here and now. So first, our past, our loss. One of the things I've realised as I've experienced life so far is that grief and loss are never far from us. When I was younger, I think I genuinely thought that bad things happen to other people. Of course I knew that one day all of us would die. Of course I knew that cancer and accidents, unemployment, marriage breakdown, all these things happen. But I didn't think I needed to worry about any of those things. At least not until I was much, much older. And I confess, I didn't even think a pension plan or insurance were things I needed to worry about until I got married and my husband insisted on them. From that, you probably realise that I had a very sheltered childhood, and the worst grief that I knew was 7 successive bunny rabbits dying. My mother has always said since that pets are good for children because they teach them how to deal with grief and loss. Well, by the time my 7th bunny had met its unfortunate end, I told my parents not to get me another one because I'd had enough. And then when I was about 12, I remember my uncle being killed in a road accident. And I felt the world had been turned upside down. And it wasn't because I was especially close to my uncle, but because I realised that my little bubble was fragile, and that bad things, really bad things, do happen. Now, much has been researched professionally about the stages of loss. Feedback, okay?
do without them.
I'll carry on. Okay, so the stages of loss, various professional research. Not that there's a kind of formulaic way in which we all grieve, but that there, it is helpful to understand the processes that people can go through when they're faced with loss. And in my role as a nurse in the A&E department, I'm faced, well, even this week, but most weeks that I work there, I've seen the tragedy and that gut-wrenching shock of those who are faced with like a sudden loss of a life-changing diagnosis or the death of a loved one. And in my role as a minister's wife, or simply as friends to others, I've shared the pain and grief of many who have suffered over months and years, losses of unwanted singleness, infertility, domestic violence, unemployment, bereavement, and ongoing debilitating illness. This world is a broken, suffering world. And the Bible tells us that it was made perfect, but that it is our rebellion against God and our turning from Him and His good ways to our own ways that is the root cause of all suffering. Not necessarily that there is a direct cause-effect path to our suffering, but war, corruption, accidents, disease, broken relationships all show us that this world is far from perfect now. The Bible also tells us that God works good in all things for those who love Him. Now, if that's true, then all the struggles that I have known will have been for my good. And whether or not I can see that now, God is working His good purposes out. If He has allowed suffering into your life, it is for a purpose, a good, life-changing purpose. So whether it's the irritation of that mug I smashed, or the precious jewellery that was stolen from my home last year, or the piercing pain of losing my sister and watching her four children grow up without their mummy, God has allowed every one of these losses into my life, and He is working out His good purposes through these. And the reason I can say this with absolute confidence is found in our passage from 1 Peter. This is a letter written by St. Peter, the great friend and disciple of Jesus, about 30 years after Jesus died and rose again. And he wrote it to Christians to encourage them to live with their trials and suffering and to press on as Christians. Look with me at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In God's mercy, therefore completely undeserved by us, He offers us a new life. And this new life enables a new future and therefore gives us living hope. All this is only made possible because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And yet His death and resurrection was not a happily ever after, all's well that ends well story. His death was an horrendous, physically gruesome tragedy. A spiritually and relationally painful loss and the worst injustice ever. And yet His death achieved the most wonderful, liberating, restorative outcome for anyone who would choose to put their trust in Him and follow Him as Lord and Saviour. If that's something that you want to know more about, then please do follow it up with the team here at Christchurch. And by way of a slight aside, I know that for some there may be a huge question just hanging that you can't quite reconcile. And that is, if God is as loving and kind and powerful as Christians say He is, then how could He possibly allow the suffering that we so painfully experience or witness in others? If that is a question that you struggle with, I have three very brief things to say about that. First, you are not alone. It's a question that many have asked, and it can be a significant stumbling block to some who begin to explore the claims of the Christian faith. But second, don't leave it there. Grapple with it. There's much to be discovered about the person of Jesus Christ and the truth of the Bible by exploring it. Pray that your inquiries will draw you deeper to the truth. And thirdly, it's not quite the question that I've been asked to address this morning, but I do hope that you will see that there is an answer to the suffering in this world, and that we can have absolute confidence in a God who is both all-loving and all-powerful. So now let's turn from looking at our past and our loss, and look towards our future and our hope. Look at the passage with me again. We're told that God gives new birth to those who trust in Jesus into a living hope through Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And verse 4, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. This gift of inheritance is made available through God's mercy and totally undeserved. And it's an inheritance like nothing else. It is totally worth having. It is guaranteed for those who have entered into this new life with Jesus, and it cannot be spoiled or lost. So think of the beauty of this world, and it's a good morning to be thinking of that. And all the things that we enjoy most, our best friends, our loved ones, and now imagine this world with no famine, no war, no crime, no hate, no disease, no death, no tears, no loss. Let me just take a moment to just give you a little quote from this book. It's called Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. I've just come across it recently and I found it very helpful. It's not on the bookstore, but you can take the details of it. This quote from Tim Keller. The idea of heaven can be a consolation for suffering, a compensation for the life we have lost. But resurrection is not just consolation, it is restoration. We get it all back. The love, the loved ones, the goods, the beauties of this life, but in new, unimaginable degrees of glory and joy and strength. It is a reversal of the seeming irreversibility of loss. If our joy is grounded in knowing God and knowing that our inheritance is with Him in the perfect new creation, then our joy will always be great, because the reason for our joy will never change. That doesn't mean we deny the pain of suffering, but within our grief there is hope. And there is joy, and our grief doesn't extinguish our joy. Nearly 4 years ago, when Sally, my sister, was approaching her death, she was peaceful and she was fearless. But more than that, she was excited about her future. And she spoke of that excitement. She said that when she looked at God's amazing creation in this world, it just made her think, and these are her words, if God can do that on earth, what can He do in heaven? She was able to anticipate a real place with physical places and specific people she was looking forward to seeing. She also looked forward to seeing Jesus face to face. And she talked about the everlasting arms of the Father, as if she could feel them and see them in the present. And when it was very clear that she had little time left, what she concentrated on was heaven and the goodness of God. She didn't spend time thinking about the future she would miss in this world. That certain hope that she had is possible for all of us through knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, if you want to know that for yourself, speak to me or Anna afterwards or the person who invited you along. It's worth knowing it, not just so that we can have peace at the end of our lives like Sally, but so that we can live our lives now with confidence and assurance of that living hope that Peter writes about. So now let's turn to the present and how an understanding of both the past and the future helps us to live with loss and respond to it. There are lots of different responses to loss. Some are healthy and appropriate, and others perhaps less so. And you might have experienced all sorts of emotions and a roller coaster of different feelings. For my part, I am staggered at how exhausting grief is. But how do we grieve according to this living hope? First, it's important to say, it's important to grieve. Just because we've been thinking about this wonderful future that we have, that Jesus offers us, doesn't mean that our suffering now is meaningless. Jesus wept over the death of one of his closest friends, Lazarus. And death and illness and decay, they're tragic, they're wrong, they're sad, and they're not as this world was intended to be. Grief is okay. It is a healthy response. But the Bible also tells us that as believers in the Lord Jesus, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. And this is also a great help to us as we respond. We can know the comfort of Jesus in our loss. In our deepest despair, we are not alone. And when Christ is all we have, then we cling to him and discover that he is all we need. Let's take another look at our passage from 1 Peter. And verse 5 tells us that our faith is shielded by God's power, so that we are preserved and may share in the future glory. And then verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Amazing. Peter says we can rejoice in our suffering and that the trials we face can bring about good. Our sufferings and losses are not for eternity. They may not feel like it, but they are temporary. And they're not worthless. They refine our faith and enable us to honour Jesus. A book which has really helped me to understand this more is this one. It's called Eternity Changes Everything. And it's not specifically about loss and suffering, but rather about how our view of the future can make a difference in the way we live now, in all aspects. There are a couple of copies on the table there, and I would thoroughly recommend it because it changed my perspective on how I live now in the light of the future. But having said that, we're not just living this life in order to get to the next one. Peter was writing to those early Christians, wanting them to live well in their present. And verse 8 tells them and us about the love we can have for Jesus. That love is a relationship with him, even though we can't see him. We're told that we can have an inexpressible and glorious joy. That's amazing. You see, Jesus said he had come to give life and give it to the full, and that means now and in eternity. There are some things that we wait for patiently now, knowing that they will be a future reality, but we can also know Jesus now as our Saviour, as our Lord, as our friend, teacher, comforter. We can know him with us in our troubles, and that's been a huge help to me in the hard times. It's an offer that Jesus holds out to each one of us, but we must choose to accept it for ourselves. So one final thought as I close. How we choose to live with loss is a choice. 15 or so years ago, my husband and I were faced with the prospect of infertility. The uncertain but slowly growing idea that we might never be able to conceive our own children. It was a heavy loss, and it brought with it all the emotions that you might have felt yourself or be able to imagine or see in others. Now, mercifully for us, that wasn't a path that God chose us to continue down, and he did bless us with 3 children in fairly quick succession after that. But there was a 3-year wait and something of a struggle in our relationship with one another, but also in our relationship with the Lord. And that was strengthened in the long run. But I remember having to decide to be content, to decide to be thankful, and to decide to be joyful, even when it hurt. Because I believed that the Lord is sovereign, and he knows what's best for me. You see, the way we respond to an event is not just a reaction, rather it is a decision. Our acceptance of loss depends on us deciding to trust God, remembering that his ways are not our ways. And when we say, I will trust him, it is a conscious decision. And when we allow the truth of the Bible rather than our feelings to direct us, then we know the Lord's strength and him with us. And we know that sure and certain hope, that living hope, enabling us to live now with the pain and suffering, but also with the certainty of an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. Let me just say a short prayer as I close. Dear Father, we thank you for this living hope and new life that you offer to each one of us. Lord, for those that are not yet certain of you, please draw them to yourself. Thank you that you gave your Son so that we might have life with you. Please would we know you walking with us in our loss and suffering. Help us decide to trust you in every circumstance. And thank you for the wonderful, certain hope of eternity with you for all who choose to follow you. Amen.
Amen.
Thank
you, Katie, for writing this talk, also sharing it with us. Do you have a sort of thanks group for you?
Should we turn this off?
There's a really nice bunch of flowers, but they've been out of reach.
I believe you, it's there. the certainty of it. Oh, bless you, thank you.
We've got some books on the bookstore. So there's the one that Katie mentioned. Then there are loads of these mini guides on different, I guess, areas of suffering that people might be
going
through.
They're
really pretty flowers.
They're gorgeous. Thank you.
Totally
add my recommendation to those, they are very helpful.
And I also, I didn't write down what I wanted to say, but I remember I want to say thank you to Celia and to Sheila, who've helped organise this morning. So they've worked hard behind the scenes. And I think, oh, there are 2 more things. The talk has been recorded, hopefully. So that should be available on the website. So if you want to listen to it again, or if you think, oh, I wish that person had been here to listen to it, well, God willing, they'll be able to. And finally, if you're able, stay around and chat for a bit if you'd like to, but when you go, if you're able to move your chairs over to the side, that'd be really helpful. Perhaps actually this, if the people sitting on this table, if their chairs are stacked to the front, because they'll need to go on the stage, and then the other ones go over there, but it just helps the clear up operation.
Yes, thank you very much for coming and enjoy the rest of your sunny day.